I've been on holiday just recently, and I had the pleasure of meeting up with David and Isabel Abbott, who send their greetings to anyone who remembers them when David was curate here a number of years ago. They've retired and they're living in Wells, and they said they are looking for a church to belong to. Now, they're 5 minutes of walk away from Wells Cathedral, which we wandered round, and it's a wonderful place. But what they're looking for is not a building to belong to. They're looking for, if you like, a community of people. I wonder how we define church. It's building. For many people, the architecture helps in our worship. For some people, it's a denomination. It's a place where we worship. But it's also a place where we find fellowship, friendship, encouragement, support. And it helps us to grow spiritually when we take part in all the activities. It's a place where hopefully we feel we belong. It's more than a building. While I was driving round on holiday, I saw this wonderful sign outside a church. It said, "We are the sole agents for this area." S-O-U-L. I thought, that's a great sign. In the Bible, the word used for church comes from a Greek word, ecclesiae, from which we get the word ecclesiastical, to do with all things to do with the church. And the meaning is a called out assembly or congregation. Christians in Acts are referred to as the early church, and they were called out by Jesus to be his witnesses. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were to make a difference in the world. And that means that we too are a called out community, called by Jesus, empowered by the same Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world. So for us then, it's not just about going to church, but being church wherever we find ourselves. And I think the Bible reading gives us a picture of how being church works, or how to be a healthy church. May we just pray before we look more deeply into that passage. Lord Jesus, we thank you that because we love you, because we acknowledge you as our Saviour, we are part of that called out community. We call ourselves St. Lawrence's, Lord, but we are your people. And as we look at this passage now, would you by your Holy Spirit speak to us through it, so that we may learn more about you and what it means to be church. Perhaps you're familiar with this passage of scripture. I'd like us to think about the different people that are featured in here. It would be easy to think, well, yes, it's a story about a lame man who was healed and off he goes walking again. And of course, one of the main characters is Peter. But as we look more closely, I believe that we can see aspects in this story that relate to each one of us as we are part of this called out community, the church. And if we think about Peter, we read in these words that Peter fastened his eyes upon him. Peter saw someone in need and wanted to reach out and help him. I think it's a vital element in our witness for the Lord Jesus, in the life of the church, that we open our eyes and we see those who are in need. The fact is, we don't have to look very far, don't we? Not a day goes by that we don't encounter people who are in need of one kind or another. Or we read the paper, or we listen or look at the news. Peter and John find themselves confronted on the church steps by a lame man. We need to realise that they did not have a church building. Yes, they were going to the temple in Jerusalem, because that's where they were based at this point in time. But all of this took place outside the church. very often the things that you and I do don't take place in this church building when we are looking at people's needs and we're seeking to help them. We read that Peter looks straight at him. Peter is the one who's been doing great things since the day of Pentecost. He stood up and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people became Christians, became part of this called out community. Peter's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's a great man, he's a great leader. We can all think of people that we admire who are great leaders. And yet, let's think about Peter for a moment or so. Peter was the man who told Jesus, "You've got it wrong, you're not going to die." Peter was the man who denied knowing Jesus. Perhaps Peter remembered that time when Jesus looked straight at him and when he declared he didn't know him. Perhaps he remembered the time spent on the seashore when Jesus asked him to look after his sheep, the called out congregation, the church. Peter was no different than you and I. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm not good enough to do this," or "I'm not qualified to do that." We are all part of this called out community, and God calls us to be part of that and to do things, maybe not in a leadership role like Peter. Maybe like Peter, we've got our weaknesses. He was an impulsive man. He didn't always stop to think before he spoke or acted. Perhaps the expression, "make sure the brain is engaged before putting your mouth in gear," could best describe him. Since receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter's a changed person. He looks at the lame man. Peter's brain is fully engaged. He can see an opportunity to make a difference to this man's life. He can't do it with money. He doesn't have any. We read in the early church, they had all things in common. And so he was going to the temple and he didn't have any money. He doesn't offer to remember him in his prayers. He doesn't say, "Here's a card," to the latest food bank. Peter offers the one thing he does have, the love and the healing power of Jesus. He looks at the man, he sees his need, he reaches out, helps him up and tells him to walk. The man is healed. And we get in that Bible reading a reaction to that man's healing. We sang a little bit about it in our last hymn, about the lame leaping for joy. We used to sing a song many years ago in Sunday school and Pathfinders, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. This is what he did. He recognized not that this man Peter had helped him, but that it was Jesus, because Peter said, "What I have, I give you." He gave him Jesus in the name of Jesus, and people could see that that healing had come about because of the Holy Spirit power of Jesus. Whatever we do as individuals or a church, our aim is to bring praise and glory to Jesus. What about the lame man? Perhaps some of us are thinking this morning, I know Stuart's got a pair of crutches underneath his seat there. "Oh yes, I'm a bit like the lame man this morning." We're told the man had been lame from birth. We're told he's 40 years old. For 40 years, he's been living with this disability, whatever it was, struggling to get by. Who knows, perhaps he'd been inside the temple in the past and asked God to help him, to heal him. He knows what he wants. He wants money to live. And he knows it's part of the Jewish religion to give money to the poor and needy. And after 40 years, he knows the best times and places to beg. On this day, it's next to the entrance where people are going into the temple to pray. People often look to the church in times of need, either the church gathered or to us? How often do people, if they know you are Christians, come to you for a word of encouragement? Will you pray for me? I prayed with someone. I said, shall I pray for you? And they said, do you think it works? I said, well, I think it works. So I'm adding my prayers to your need. Very often, illness or death is when people need our help, when they turn to us, the gathered community, for help. Often our prayers are about asking Jesus for what we want him to do, and it can be a long time before we allow him to give us what we need. 40 years? Maybe some of you have got a prayer that you've been praying for many, many years, looking for an answer. Sometimes it can be years before we see an answer, but let's not give up praying. This lame man didn't give up. Sometimes the answer is not what we're looking for, but as Steve reminded us last week, we can trust Jesus in all circumstances. It's very easy for people to quote Romans 8:28 that reminds us that in every detail of our lives, in our love for God, God works. He works out something for our good. He may not work out what we want, but God does work for our good. I probably shared before about the time of the death of my husband. He wasn't expected to die at that particular time in his life, but he got an infection. And we could see the way God had worked things out for us as a family. Some members of my family live and work abroad. It just so happened for that short period of time they were still in this country, so that we were able to be beside Barry. We were able together to be at his Thanksgiving service and to comfort each other in our grief. Yes, it would have been great if he'd have lived longer. God can and does work out something for our good when we're facing difficult circumstances. And we realise for the lame man, the Holy Spirit power not only healed him, but gave him reasons to be thankful and praise God. How many people do we know have come to faith after they have faced a difficult situation in their lives? They were not Christians, or if they were, possibly believers, as far as the lame man, turning up at church for the usual baptisms, marriages, funerals, etc. Very often in our deepest time of need is when the Holy Spirit draws us closer to Jesus. I'd like us to think for a moment or so about the man's friends. They're not mentioned. We discover in verse 2 that he was being carried. How was he being carried? I don't suppose he had anything as elaborate as a pair of crutches. He certainly didn't have a motorised wheelchair. Come on, today, 40 years lame, he'd have had everything. From the occupational therapy department, or from the, you know, equipment that the NHS puts out, but he hadn't anything like that. He'd got friends. I wonder how he was carried. Did they do a fireman's lift? Probably not. Was he on a stretcher like the man that was lowered down from the ceiling when Jesus healed a man that was being lowered down through the roof? We don't know. I like us to think, well, maybe there were four friends. One at each corner of a makeshift stretcher. Four friends. They must have been faithful friends. Did they have a rota? How often did they carry him every day to set him down somewhere to beg? And I presume they came back for him. Imagine their surprise that day when they came back and he wasn't there. Where is he? Leaping and dancing and praising God. I think there are times as a gathered community when we can be like those friends. When we see someone in need, we can be the ones to help carry them. Maybe in a practical way, maybe by praying for them, lifts to the hospital, whatever. When we see that a part of the gathered community is in need, we can be like the man's friends. We can lift others in prayer if they're at a distance and we can't give practical help. This is what we do for our brothers and sisters who are part of the gathered community, the called out community, who are persecuted for their faith in other countries. We can't be there with them, but we can pray for them. They are just as much a part of the church as those of us who meet here on a weekly basis. We have no idea who these friends were, but they played a vital part in the man's healing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to pray or act in the background, unacknowledged, without a mention of what we did. We sometimes use the expression, don't we? At least we can pray. At least we can pray. Or we've run out of options. At least we can pray. Our prayers are vitally important. We're like those friends for the lame man. God can and does use our prayers as well as our practical help. And it's quite likely, if you look around the church, I look around and I can see people I know who've helped other people. And maybe other people don't know who those helpers were. It doesn't matter. God can use us. We are part of this called out community. And if there's a time when we think, I will pray for that person, take it that that's the Holy Spirit saying, you are being like one of those man's friends today. You are praying for that person. God can use practical help. I remember when I was helping to nurse my mother in her final days of her life, and somebody knocked on the door, and they said, I've come to take your washing away. Do your washing. And I thought, no. I'm in charge of the household, surely I can sort out the washing. And she insisted. It was just one less thing to be caring about. As a church some years ago, we got people on our doorstep and they came in. There were a group of people who were worried about a young man called Jordan who was ill, who eventually died. And they came back day after day. They're over in the corner, they made themselves cups of tea, and they were like the man on the steps of the temple that day. They needed help. And thankfully, members of the church who were around at the time, like Peter, looked and saw. Reached out a hand and said, come in, yes, be here. We've forgotten that John was with Peter. John, it seems, doesn't say a word. He's just going to church. It's Peter who does all the action. But they were exercising a ministry together. It's quite likely that he was praying silently while Peter is reaching out to the man. Sometimes we are called to pray for others who are reaching out in the name of Jesus. I wonder if you ever stop to think about Steve or Lindsay, particularly if they're taking a funeral. They are our representatives going into people's homes and lives. Do we ever pray? Heard Steve's got a funeral this week. Lindsay's got one as well. Pray for them as they go, probably as a stranger, like Peter was with that lame man meeting a complete stranger, that they go in our name to take the message of Jesus. It's the same with weddings. Whenever we pray for people that are doing things on our behalf, thank you for those of us that prayed for us during Vibes. You might have thought you were insignificant. You were not. When we do things, there are others praying in the background. And that's what John would be doing. Perhaps we've all done it. Perhaps we've met someone and someone with us starts to talk about Jesus. Just quietly be praying, Lord, give my friend, give this person the right words to say. That's why, I don't know if you do it at the 9:15 congregation, but do you do this time tomorrow? Right, okay, you should do it sometime. What we sometimes do at 11 o'clock, it's probably an excuse to have a chat, I know. But what we say, share with the person near to you what you will be doing this time tomorrow. Possibly cutting the grass if the sun keeps off. I don't if the rain keeps off for me. And the idea is that we can be praying for somebody. Now that person, I remember doing it once, and I said, "Well, actually, I'll be putting the washing in the washing machine." We can still be praying for that person. For another person that might share, they're going to be doing something really important in their lives. For another person, actually, I've got a hospital appointment, and I'm not quite sure where that's going to lead. Like John, we can be part of that gathered church, the called out church, praying for each other. What about us here at St. Lawrence? When we think about our theme for the day, about healing, about our Bible readings, there's a bit of an elephant in the room, isn't there? Well, how does that apply? How does that work for us, the called out community here? Is there a difference between that early church that we read about in Acts and the church we are today? Should we expect to see miracles? There's a variety of answers to that question. Do miracles happen? Yes, no, I don't know, and silence. Einstein is reputed to have said, there are only two ways to live your life. One, as though nothing is a miracle. The other is though everything is a miracle. The dictionary defines a miracle as an extraordinary and welcome event that's not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. I knew you know that, but I thought I'd just remind you of that. It's when doctors have given up on a sick child for no scientific reason that child gets well. It's when you're down to your last pound and have piles of bills to be paid and a cheque arrives in the post from some unknown source. It's when you pray for a specific purpose and that prayer is answered. It's when there's no earthly reason that something wonderful has happened. Someone once said that miracles take place every day. Sometimes they're very subtle and quiet, sweeping like a touch on the face. Other times it's very evident and public. It doesn't matter who you are, miracles can happen to anyone. Why do miracles take place? It may be that God wants our attention. He certainly got the lame man's attention. And we believe in Jesus. We gain an awareness of him. We see everything in a new light. He shows us his great power through trials and tribulations of life, through nature and science. It's possible that that man outside the temple that day, begging for money, was not the only one. I can't believe there was only one poor beggar living in Jerusalem. And yet he was the one that Peter noticed. So the question, the elephant in the room is, why are some people healed and not others? We don't always know the answer to that, do we? We don't know the answer. There are so many people and situations that could use some kind of miracle right now, here within our called out community at St. Lawrence, to name but a few. People like Jerry Shenton, Barbara Walton, Yvonne Poynton, Mike Webb, and many others known to us who are living with cancer. And you may or may not know that on Monday, following his operation, Mike Gover and Jill got the news that there is nothing that they could do for him, because they told Mike he has an inoperable cancer. And yet we rejoiced in the fact, maybe not so much this congregation, because Amanda MacDonald belonged to the 11 o'clock congregation. We had a really special service here some 18 months ago, I think it was. I can't remember how long ago it was now. And Amanda invited all her friends. It was almost like a pre-funeral service, because she had been told that she was going to die. And so she wanted her friends and work colleagues to come along and get to learn something about the Jesus whom she follows and loves. And yet, miraculously, Amanda was healed. Why is it that our prayers for Amanda were answered that way, but our prayers for the other people we know are not? I don't know. I don't know if any of us know. We want to ask the question, why can't everyone experience the miracle of healing? We don't know. It still remains the elephant in the room. We acknowledge the situation exists. But I believe as a church, as a called out community, we are called to pray and trust that Jesus by his Holy Spirit will work among us in all the situations that we might be facing, that those we love are facing, that our neighbours, our friends, when we look at the television and we see what's happening round the world, we have this saying in our household that comes from one of our grandparents, when she used to say, "Turn it off, Bill, husband, the world's gone mad." What do we do when we look and we want to turn it off? The world seems to be going mad. We are called to pray. We need to be prepared for the fact that we might not get answers to our questions. As someone once said, if we insist on waving our fists at God because he's not answering our prayers in the way that we want him to, maybe rather we should be lifting these things to God in prayer and be prepared to receive the answer to these questions that we're asking. It's true, we may not get an answer this side of heaven. It's true that we will end up at someone's deathbed or at someone's funeral, still wondering why wasn't our prayer answered in the way we are longing for it to be answered. I used to get quite cross when we had one particular local clergyman that come to preach, because he always seemed to ask lots of questions in his sermon, and I thought, he hasn't given us any answers. I'm sorry if I've done that this morning. I've caused you to ask lots of questions. And there are no answers other than the fact that we are called out, we are a chosen community by Jesus. He talked about his church. He wasn't talking about a building. He talked about me and you. That's who we are, his church. Let's pray. Perhaps you're like the lame man this morning. You've got some long-standing problem, a constant prayer, and you've reached the point of giving up asking for God's help. Lord, help us to keep on praying. Maybe if you're like Peter, deep down you know that Jesus is calling you to see the needs of someone and help them. Ask Jesus to help you to do this. Maybe you feel a bit like John, but you're there in the background praying for others as they do a particular work for Jesus. Maybe Jesus is asking you to be like the friends, seeing a need and doing what you need to do to bring Jesus' love and the Holy Spirit power into a particular situation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that promised Holy Spirit power that you give to each one of us when we become a follower of you. We ask you that you would strengthen us as individuals in all our doubts and all our uncertainties. And together as a church, help us to trust you with all the unanswered questions. And Lord, help us to see the way that you do answer our prayers. Lord, some of us are not capable of leaping and dancing for joy, but in our hearts we can. And we thank you for the times that you've answered those prayers. That in the midst of the bad times, the difficult times, we were able to know something of your joy and your peace. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.